A friend of mine finished her master's degree last year at the university. Upon completion, she returned back to her home country, China. She had hoped to stay here and continue doctoral studies at the university, but didn't have enough money to do so. So she decided to apply for schools that would cost less money to attend. Back in China, she studied very hard for entrance examinations and carefully prepared and submitted her applications. She anxiously waited and eventually heard back from a school that she was accepted. And not only that, but they would also waive her school fees. This was really great for her, and she was so excited to go and study. She carefully considered every detail in her plan to go. She applied for a student visa and prepared all the documents needed for travel. But suddenly, the virus recently resurfaced in her home city, and as a result, even her travel documents have been canceled. Now she says she won't be able to go and study in person, at least not this year. Like my friend, many of us have experienced some sort of interruption in our plans. Many of us have probably had to change some plans due to the virus. Perhaps you were excited to go on a summer family trip, or you were looking forward to spend some time with your friends outdoors together. But with the virus, most of these plans have had to change. When you are forced to change your plans, how do you respond? Do you get upset? Do you get disappointed? Or perhaps you simply shrug your shoulders and make new plans. In today's verses, we explore one of the first challenges to the early church. The community which formed following the day of Pentecost was described in an incredibly positive way. For example, they were one in heart and mind. God's grace was powerfully at work in them to testify Jesus. And quite astonishingly, there were no needy people among them. This sounds like an ideal community. They helped each other, trusted each other, and told people about Jesus so that others could join them. All of this happened in Jerusalem. But just as things were going smoothly, people outside the church began to hurt the church and Christians. One of the leaders in the church at the time was Philip. Philip was one of the chosen deacons, and his responsibilities included taking care of people, managing money, and handing out food. Today, Philip is known using two different titles. In some traditions, he is known as Saint Philip the Deacon to highlight his beginnings as a deacon. And elsewhere, he is known as Philip the Evangelist, partly to avoid confusing him with another Philip, Philip the Apostle, but also to note that he took up the responsibility of evangelism. How did it happen that Philip, being a deacon whose primary purpose was to serve others in Jerusalem, became known as Philip the Evangelist? Today's verses help us to understand why. After the church in Jerusalem was hurt by others, many of the Christians had to leave and chose to go to other places. Philip himself headed toward an unnamed city in the northern neighboring region of Samaria to tell them about Jesus. Israel and Samaria have had a long history of trouble with each other. According to 2 Kings chapter 17, after the Assyrians conquered some of Israel's land, they let many non-Jewish people immigrate there. The descendants of these settlers became known as the Samaritans. From this mixing of people also came a form of mixed religion with their own sacred temple and mountain. Because of these differences, the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along too well. They didn't really like each other. However, despite these differences, Philip not only decides to go to Samaria, but he goes with one purpose: to proclaim Jesus there. As he's telling people about Jesus, there was another man named Simon the Sorcerer. Both Philip and Simon performed marvelous acts and gave great speeches, yet they were very different in their motivations. Whereas Simon did these to make himself appear very important and to gain the respect of other people, Philip's goal was to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. At the heart of Philip's deed and speech was the proclamation that the kingdom of God had come and Satan is being defeated. Perhaps amazed by Philip's own miracles, and maybe feeling a bit outclassed, Simon himself becomes convinced and claims he believes Jesus. Yet we soon find out that Simon's belief was either not entirely real or that his understanding of faith was inaccurate or incomplete. After hearing the wonderful news of many conversions in Samaria, Peter and John quickly go to see the fruit of Philip's work. Peter and John went around placing their hands on believers so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Seeing this, and probably quite amazed by it, Simon wanted the same powers to be able to put his hands on people and have the Holy Spirit come upon them. To do so, he offered to pay them. Perhaps for Simon, it's very normal to trade money for special powers. But what Simon doesn't know is that Peter had made it very clear earlier that the Holy Spirit is a gift, not something to be purchased and manipulated by humans. Peter's response is very harsh. It is something along the lines of, "To hell with you and your money. You have nothing to do with us because you are not right with God." Hearing this, Simon realizes the severity of his errors and begs them to pray for him. We cannot know for sure whether Simon's plea was real or if he was forgiven, but at least one historian notes that Simon continues to be called a Christian. After these events, Peter and John head back towards Jerusalem, but as they went, they continued to preach the gospel to many Samaritans. If we notice, today's verses from 4 to 25 are sandwiched by a similar statement. In verses 4 and 25, there are summary statements of preaching the word or preaching the gospel in Samaria. This happened even though Philip the deacon was initially called to be a servant of the people, not an evangelist. This happened even though John had offered to call down fire to destroy Samaria earlier in Luke 9. What first appeared to be a disaster for the church ended up being a catalyst for the changing of the hearts of these men so much that they appeared to be different people. They put down their own desires and preferences to see the kingdom of God grow in a foreign land. While our preaching series this season has focused much on evangelism, I'd like to talk briefly about how people such as Philip, Luke, and the countless evangelists and missionaries in history are able to do what they do. I believe they do it because they are captivated by the heart of Jesus. Let me explain. Many years ago, while I was still a student in seminary, our class for spiritual formation took a field trip to a former Spanish mission in San Luis Rey. It's a city just north of San Diego. It was a place founded by Franciscan monks in 1798, and today it is a living mission, taken care of by the local parish, and it welcomes Christians to visit and pray. As you can see from my slide, it is a beautiful place with wide open spaces of grass and other plants. There are also many beautiful statues and paintings and other architecture that people are welcome to admire as well as to reflect upon Christ. On that particular field trip, I sat before a statue for several hours, gazing upon it. I also took a photo of it. As I looked at it, I thought about how much Jesus loved people. There is a saying in Chinese, I'll take my heart out of my chest and show you. It is an idiom which is used to convince someone else of your sincerity. Of course, it never happens, because then that person would die. But as I saw this statue, which looked like the heart had been taken out, I thought about how Jesus took his heart out to show people that he loved them. Jesus' death on the cross is him taking his heart out to show us that he loves us. It was this past Friday that I learned the historical significance of the statue. It is a statue based on a devotion called the Sacred Heart of Jesus, very popular among Catholics, High Church Anglicans, Lutherans, as well as some Orthodox Christians. In this devotion, the heart of Jesus reminds us of God's boundless and passionate love for mankind. There is a prayer or litany used for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Let's hear a part of it. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. Christ, graciously hear us. God, the Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. God, the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy on us. Heart of Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father, have mercy on us. The prayer itself is quite long and continues for quite some time, but there is a repeated phrasing there, which is, have mercy on us. It reminds us that we need to be humble before God, that it's important to maintain a humble posture before God. Perhaps you are like me, and this is the first time you are hearing of this prayer. It may be something you can consider prayerfully reading through every now and then. I certainly find it helpful for me. Though we evangelical Protestants may not regularly pray like this, I was able to find something similar in the form of a Chinese worship song. The song is called The Heart of the Lord, and it was written by a Taiwanese pastor, Brother Chen. Let's hear one stanza of the song. The lyrics are as follows in this stanza. Yahweh's heart is for plans of peace. In all your days, he crowns you with goodness. Yahweh's heart is for plans of peace. In all your days, his compassionate promises never change. When we understand and are consistently reminded of God's boundless and passionate love for us, we are able to live out a fuller, more daring life, overcoming even certain hardships and sufferings. Today's verses remind us that as our loving God carried the early church and Christians through many hardships, scattering them to foreign places that had never heard the gospel, same today too, our loving God carries us, the physical church, our particular church community, and each one of us, through our current difficulties, for our own good and for the good of his kingdom. He does this not as an uncaring master, but as one who is the source of love. Let us pray. Father, help us contemplate on your love for us. Give us strength to cover our weakness. Give us faith when we doubt. Help your children through times of difficulties, that we may praise you with our hearts in all our days. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.